Sometimes I think that we don't realize the fact that we're in a battle. And I think some of you guys realize it more than others. Tonight, some of you are here tonight and you're saying, you know what? You don't have to tell me that. I know I'm in a battle because you're in the middle of it right now and things are flying all directions. You know what? I'm in a battle. But some of the rest of us right now are under God's grace and under God's wing. And kind of right now, things are maybe cruising. But the bottom line is the Bible teaches us that we are in a battle the moment we give our life to Jesus Christ, whether we like it or not. Now, you might be sitting there saying, look, I just signed up because I didn't want to go to hell. I mean, some guy was talking about eternal fire and I got scared. And I said, you know what? Count me in. What, fire insurance? I'll take it. You know, just get me on the roster. I'm covered. But there's something else that comes with it. It's not a playground. It's a battleground. And I think that oftentimes it's unwise and unfair the way that the gospel is presented. I think sometimes in an attempt to get people to make that decision and maybe get the numbers higher on how many people came to Christ that week or that month or that year, sometimes it's presented as, you know what, give your life to the Lord and all your problems go away. I'm here to tell you that is not true. You give your life to the Lord and problems you didn't have just begun. Now, again, those of you that have walked with the Lord for any length of time, you know that. But let me say, the reward is worth it. And eternity and what God does in our life and what he's got planned for eternity, it's all worth it. It's all part of the battle. It's all part of his plan, and it's worth every bit of it. But if we don't understand that we're in a battle, then guys, we're not going to understand what's going on in our life. If we don't understand that we have an enemy and what he's like and what he does, then we're not going to know how to fight him. And if we don't know what God has equipped us with in that battle, defensively and before we're done with this 3 weeks, offensively, guys, we're not going to know how to take him on. Now, let me say this. The Bible talks about a defensive stance that we're to take, and that's what we're going to begin to look at tonight. But guys, we're not just called to take a defensive stance. We're also called to take ground for the Lord. There is an offensive side to this battle. And again, before we get done with this whole process, we'll see that. But there's three main areas that I want to focus in tonight. The first one is we must understand that the battle is the Lord's. Number two, we've got to identify our enemy. And number three, we've got to understand that we're in a battle. Look at verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Guys, we also think of the battle of God's battle, if you will, spiritual warfare. I know that at least I do. Oftentimes I place the spiritual battle somewhere in the nightclubs of Knoxville right now. Somewhere in maybe the strip bars or something like that. But guys, the true spiritual battle is going on in here tonight. It's going on in other churches around town, other places where people are meeting in the Lord's name. Because you see, those battlefronts have already been won. The nightclubs are his. The strip clubs are his. There's not much effort. He simply has to have some people maintain that. But you're who he wants. You're who he wants to tear down, and you're the one that he wants to ruin. Jesus said this, "I've come to give life and life more abundantly, but Satan has come to kill and to steal and to destroy." And so what we've got to realize in this battle is that we're the ones that are on the front, not those that are out there trapped in sin. Now, when we go to them with the gospel and we try to reach them with the gospel, yes, the battle begins. Guys, here's the greatest battle that there is right now in this room. Now, I don't know whether or not there's any demonic activity here tonight. There may have been at the beginning. Typically, they hate worship. So oftentimes, that's enough to run them off. But I wouldn't be surprised at them coming back. And oftentimes, the battleground takes place even in your mind. And we're going to talk about the different places of the battleground and the battlefield. But the mind is one of them. And oftentimes during the teaching, you know what it's like. You'll have thoughts pop in. You'll have whatever it might be. Something happens during that time. Have you ever wondered why when you pick up the Bible to read it, you suddenly get sleepy? Now, why is that? Why can you be wide awake? You're having to just, whatever, let's get in the words. You start reading, you start yawning. It's the most amazing thing. Guys, there's more, but now sometimes you're just tired. You know, you need a nap. But sometimes it's spiritual warfare. And the enemy we're going to see as we go through this particular series covering these verses, he has power. Now, his power is limited, but his power is real. And if we don't understand his power, then we don't understand how to defend against his power. We don't understand how to fight against it. You know, we talked about him being probably in places like this tonight rather than in the nightclubs. Just remember Jesus with his disciples. Even on the last night when Jesus, right before he was crucified, of all the places Satan could be, where was he? The Bible says he wasn't with the Pharisees. He wasn't with the Sadducees. He was at the supper. He was at the Christian meeting that night with Jesus and his disciples. He thought it more important to be with 12, actually, yes, at that time, 13 before Judas left. He thought it more important to be among 13 men than to be among the hordes of the Pharisees and the Sadducees that would be crucifying him the next day. Because that's where the battleground is, guys. And we see eventually that he entered Satan, or rather entered Judas, and of course, took it from there. But again, guys, realize that the battle goes on here. Now, there's some things we need to understand before we get into this. And Ephesians 2 tells us that we face basically three enemies. That is the world, the flesh, and the devil. Three different areas of attack. The first two deal in the fleshly realm, and the last and most important one deals in the spiritual realm. Now, first of all, the world. What does it mean when it says in Ephesians that our battle is against the world? Well, that is our environment, those around us. Turn your TV on. You'll see the battle that goes on in the world. It's the influence of the world around you that's being directed by Satan that wants to pull you into its flow. That's the world, if you will. The flesh, that's the individual basis. That's where Satan comes in and attacks you individually, or where the demonic realm deals with you individually, trying to get you in the fleshly realm and out of the spiritual realm so that he can win the battle. You know, you could almost title tonight, Things That Satan Doesn't Want You to Know. Because one of the first things I want to mention that he doesn't want you to know is this. Guys, if he can pull you into the fleshly realm, he can have the victory in your life. If you stay in the spiritual realm, he's already defeated. See, the Bible says the battle's already won if we're in the spirit. Why? Because Jesus Christ has defeated Satan on the cross. Therefore, it's over. It's done. If we stay in the spirit, we're the victors. If he pulls us in the flesh, we're losers. How many times have you been pulled in the flesh? Has Satan, as you think right now, think of times, has he ever been able successfully to pull you in the flesh? Whether it was while you were witnessing, whether it's just while you were driving your car, whatever it might be, he wants to ruin your testimony. And if he can get you in the flesh, he's got you. And so he doesn't want you to understand that the battle's won in the spirit. Now, the world, the flesh, number three, the spirit. And that's what we're going to be focusing on here in Ephesians. That is the battleground that is the most effective and is the most important, really. Because once we learn to turn away from the world and we learn that the flesh is just our desires and turn away from that, then the real battle begins with the demonic realm. But the good news is this, as we're going to see tonight, guys, the battle is not ours, it's the Lord's. And I want to say this, the moment you give your life to the Lord, the battle begins. We've already mentioned that before, but oftentimes I see baby Christians give their life to the Lord, and oftentimes within just a month or two, they're back right where they were, back in the world. Why is that? Because, guys, we're in a spiritual battle. And the moment they said, Jesus, I give my life to you, Satan said, oh, yeah? Watch what I do with that. Now, he may have lost the battle in salvation, in the sense of whether or not you're going to heaven or not. That battle's been lost. If you've given your life to the Lord, you're saved. The next battlefront is he doesn't want you to bring anybody else with you. And that is he wants to make you ineffective and weak as a Christian, unable to walk yourself with the Lord and unable to be a witness to others. And so that's where the battleground begins. We're going to be looking at many different aspects of it, as I said, as we get into this. The book of Joshua is a real good example of the spiritual battle. Remember Joshua going into the promised land, bringing the believers in. Joshua in the Greek means Jesus. It translates into Jesus. And it's a beautiful type. The Bible tells us of that, of Jesus bringing into that promise he's given us to walk in victory. And guys, how many of us maybe here tonight are still living in the desert when the Lord says, I'd like to lead you into the promised land? You're living in the desert. You're living defeated because you're not applying the principles I've given you in the spiritual battle that you're facing. And again, this is another thing that Satan doesn't want you to know, because if he thinks that, or rather, if he can keep you in the place where you don't understand that God will give you the victory by these weapons of warfare we're going to be looking at, man, he can keep you in the desert. He can keep you defeated. But Jesus' desire is to lead you into the promised land. A good type of that is, remember the first enemy they came to was Jericho. Jericho being a type of the world, you know, hey, they just marched around it and prayed and asked the Lord to deal with it, and God defeated it. They didn't try to take the world on and defeat the world. We can't do that as believers, and God has not asked us to. But then they moved on to a little place, remember, by the name of Ai, a beautiful representation, I believe, of the flesh, where it was kind of like, you know what? I'm saved now. We've seen God move in my life. I'm in the promised land. The world's defeated. What's Ai? 3,000 people, 2,000 people. Send a couple thousand up there. We'll defeat them and no problem. And oftentimes, guys, we just don't take the flesh seriously, and we find ourselves again defeated by it. If you remember the story of Ai, they came running back with their tails between their legs because they didn't properly prepare. They thought it would be an easy victory, and it wasn't. And let me say this. When you came to the Lord, there may have been areas in your life where God set you free like that. Just completely. Overnight, you were set free. There was for me. When I came to the Lord, God set me free in certain areas instantaneously. But there were other areas where God decided, you know what? He wasn't just going to set me free automatically. He wanted to teach me battle. He wanted to teach me warfare. And so he let these things that continued to nag hang on to me. And I would say, Lord, why don't you just release me of these things? I have them popping up ever so often, even now, these battles of the flesh. I say, Lord, where's that coming from? Why don't you just deliver me from it? And guys, the Bible says that God allows us to go through the battle so that we might understand the battle, that we might understand warfare, and that we might learn also to get with other brothers and sisters in the battle. Now, maybe you're in the midst of something right now that's just nagging you and has nagged you for years. You just can't seem to get rid of it. God delivered you immediately from other areas, but this one area he didn't. Why? God wants to teach you warfare. And he also wants to teach you that you can't do it by determination and by your flesh. It is a battle that must be won in the spirit. The Amalekites in Scripture are another type of the flesh. You remember the battle with the Amalekites. It said that Moses went up on a hill and sent Joshua down to battle the Amalekites. And when Moses lifted his hands, they were defeating the Amalekites. But when Moses lowered his hands, the Amalekites got the victory. And so what we need to understand to get a full picture of what the Lord's showing us there is, the prayer position for the Hebrew was hands raised, which means, if you will, while Moses was praying, the battle over the flesh was being won. But when Moses grew weary, and note that, it wasn't that Moses didn't want to keep praying. He just got tired. He got weary. He got battle-worn, if you will, from being a part of it, from watching it. And he was in battle himself, the spiritual battle. His arms began to fall. And remember the prescription. There were two other believers that came up on both sides of Moses. One got on each hand, and they held his hands up so that he could continue in prayer. When he was too weak to do it on his own, there were brothers who got on either side of him and continued in prayer with him. And it said when his hands were held up, the Amalekites were finally defeated. Guys, maybe you have that Amalekite right now that has been driving you batty. I don't know what it is. Maybe for you men, it's a struggle with women. Oh, maybe you're not involved in adultery or fornication, but maybe you just can't seem to keep your eyes off of. Maybe you just can't avoid those magazines. Maybe you just can't stay off the internet on those certain websites. And you would die if anyone found out. But see, God knows. And God wants to set you free even tonight. You've tried. Hey, maybe your arms are weary. Maybe you've even cried out to God and said, God, deliver me, and you're not finding it. God wants to teach you to enter into the battle with other believers. Find you a couple other people and say, you know what, would you enter into prayer with me on this? Very seriously, and then check with them. Make sure they're praying. Call them up. Say, are you still praying for me? I'm still struggling here. Confide with them. Find someone you can trust. Confide with them your area of struggle and get them praying. Because guys, when you grow weary, you need that support. And that's what the Bible lays out. You need it. Interesting. It says that confess your sins one to another that you might be healed. Now use wisdom. I don't think you need to go just confessing to everyone your sin. I mean, let's say you're having a problem in some area. You don't want to just go and air it to the whole body. You know, I'm struggling with this. Everybody pray for me. Now, again, you may want to do that, but that's a good way to start gossip. That's a good way to hurt your marriage. I mean, maybe you've been faithful to your wife, but you're struggling in pornography. Well, you're not being faithful in thought. You're not being faithful to the Lord, but there's no sense in destroying your marriage. You haven't gone out on her. So don't just announce it to the church. And then now she thinks, well, maybe you have gone out. Next thing you know, you're filing for a divorce. But find you two men that you can trust. And say, you know what? I need you guys to pray for me. I'm struggling in this area. The enemy has got a stronghold. He set me free of drugs and alcohol, but he's got a stronghold in this area, and my arms are weary. I've been crying out, and I'm not finding the help I need. The Bible says, confess it to your brothers, confess it to one another, and you'll be healed. I'm confessing it to you, and now I'm asking you to get on either side of me and hold my hands up so the Amalekites don't get the victory. And guys, you're going to see God give you the victory. That's his plan. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't, but it's, again, it's to lead us in that spiritual battle. It's to lead us in that warfare. After they came to Ai and battled the flesh, the next thing that he came to was, remember the Gibeonites. These were the guys that showed up at Joshua and said, hey, we're not your enemy, we're your friend. And so if you'll just agree not to go to battle against us, we come from a distant country, and we just want to make sure that you guys will never come to battle against us. So, be our friends. And rather than praying and rather than seeking the Lord to find out whether these guys were phony or whether they were real, he just believed them and they made an agreement with them and said, all right, we won't go to battle. 3 days later, the Bible tells us they were their enemy. And they found them just over the hill 3 days later, and now they couldn't defeat their enemy. They had to live with their enemy and let them be a part of their land, if you will, a part of their life without having that victory in that area because they didn't pray and ask God if they should deal with them or not. Guys, what a beautiful picture of Satan that is. Because you see, Satan will not only attack us frontal as he did when they first began to come into the land with all the other enemies attacking Moses, but when he finds out that he can't beat us with a frontal assault, let me say this. When Satan attacks us with a frontal assault, if you're a praying Christian, he finds out very quick he can't win. So he backs off. Wrong strategy. As a matter of fact, he finds out you're growing stronger in the Lord because now all of a sudden you're getting fortified. You're spending more time with the Lord and you're getting built up. He's like, this is worse than ever. Not only did I not defeat him, he's telling other people about Jesus. Back off, guys. Leave him alone. But then what's strategy number two? And we've seen this throughout church history. If you can't beat him, join him. You see, what the Gibeonites did was they came alongside and they said, we're part of you guys. We're your friend. We're not your enemy. And guys, oftentimes Satan will send those even within the ranks of Christians to come alongside and say, you know what? I'm your pal. I'm your friend. And it's not until you believe them that the sword strikes. We've seen Satan use that strategy throughout time. So you need to be aware of it. There's a frontal assault. There's the worldly assault. There's the fleshly assault. And there's also the come alongside and friendly assault. Maybe it comes to you this way. Ah, that isn't so bad. I mean, come on. It's not exactly fornication. It's not adultery. It's not stealing. It's not lying. It's not cheating. It's not so bad. Don't put so much emphasis on it. And yet God's saying you need to deal with that area. You know what? Maybe it's not a big deal to some people, but to you it is a big deal because now you know Christ and he wants you to walk holy. And the enemy tries to come alongside and be your friend. And he tries to say, you know what? Come on, lighten up. That's not that big a deal. You've conquered the big areas. Let it go. Be aware. Be aware and say, no, I'm going to deal with that area. I want every area. I want every closet exposed so that the Lord can see it. Everything. And guys, I want to encourage you, if there's any area of your life, of your spiritual house, if there's any area that you don't want the Lord opening the door and rummaging through your stuff, you've got some things you need to deal with. There should be no closet he can't open. There should be no book he couldn't read. There should be no video he couldn't watch with you. And if there is, it's time to deal with issues. And the enemy's going to come alongside and tamper. Come on, you know, you're saved. You're going to heaven. And this isn't that bad. And after all, you know, whatever it might be aware of that. That's his tactic. That's how he operates. And it's interesting to me, too, that when the children of Israel obeyed and did everything the Lord told them in the promised land, they defeated their enemies. But guys, when they disobeyed, their enemies remained. And the Bible says they were a thorn in their side. And I can't think of a better way to describe that nagging sin, that nagging Amalekite that you just can't get rid of. It's like a thorn in your side. And you can try over and over and over. It's going to take saying, all right, Lord, here's what you told me to do. I'm not in open sin, but I can't defeat this on my own. I'm growing weary. I'm tired of it. I'm going to confess this to two other believers. I'm going to ask them to get on both sides and pray. And I'm going to check each week to find out if they're really praying for me or if they forgot. And God, I'm going to tell them to keep doing it until I have the victory. Guys, that's where the battle's won. That's where the battlefield's won. So some understanding of the battle before we even get into it. The first thing I want to look at tonight is this. We have to understand that the battle is the Lord's. And this is where many new believers, and I think even older believers, make the mistake and continue in defeat in different areas of sin and in their life with the enemy is because they think, I can do it. Now, why is that? Well, it's the little train that can, right? I think I can. It's the old pull yourself up by your own bootstraps mentality that's in America. That is, the Bible says you can't do that in the spiritual realm. You may be gifted finance. You may be gifted business-wise and able, or business-wise, and able to become a millionaire. But you're not going to be able to be gifted spiritual-wise without God's power. You're not going to be able to have victory over the enemy. So the first thing to establish right now, firmly in your heart and in your life and in your mind, is this. The battle belongs to the Lord. I will not have victory in these areas. I cannot have victories in these areas. And I shouldn't be surprised when I don't have victory in these areas or any area without God's help, because it's just not going to happen on my own. Paul addressed our dependence on God, and right off the bat here in 10, listen to what he says. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Notice not our own might, but in his might. In 1 Samuel 17:47, it says this. It says, then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or spear, that is man's weapons, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give you into our hands. He's saying, you know what? This is when he's addressing to Goliath. What David understood was, is I can't defeat this giant. And right now, maybe whatever you're dealing with, whatever area that it is, it's a giant. You look at it and you're going, I can't defeat this giant. It's too big for me. I've tried. The problem is you've thrown rocks in your own power. And what David realized was, is that I don't care how big you are. These are smart bombs, guided missiles in the name of the Lord. And he said he'll give me victory. And so you're not coming against me, you're coming against God. So therefore, I come to you in the name of the Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, and he's going to give me the battle, or give me the victory in the battle. That was David's approach. David picked up a stone, bam. How many did it take to fell the giant? One. What I find interesting is he had four other stones. You ever wonder why David took four other stones with him? Now, I'm not going to say this is the reason, but I do find it intriguing that we find out later that Goliath had four brothers. Now, I don't know whether David knew that, but if David did know that, look at the confidence this one had in bringing down giants in the Lord's name. One rock for each of them. Bring them on. That's how we should be approaching these giants. And I want to give us a word of caution here in love. The ones that said the giants were too big and were afraid to enter into the promised land because they said, we can't handle the giants. You remember there were 12 that went in as spies. There were 10 of them that said, we can't do this. You don't understand, Moses. They're too big. This is too big for me to handle. They're giants. They're greater than we can't do it. They never did enter the promised land. They never did have the victory. They died in the wilderness. I don't want to die in the wilderness. I want to go into the promised victory that God has given me. And there are only two that made it in, Joshua and Caleb. And why did they make it in? They said, what are these giants compared to God? You see, they had the proper perspective. And that is, they may be a giant to me, but to God, it's nothing. God has all the power of the universe coursing through his veins. And so, I'm not going to be intimidated. I'm going to take it on. And let me say that when you start the battle, it doesn't mean you're going to win overnight. When Moses was there and they held his arms up, the first step was he couldn't do it on his own. And then he got help, and even then, it took all day. Now, that was one day, all day battle. I don't think that means that we'll have the victory in one day. We may. But when you think about how much energy was expended during that one day of swords continually swinging, that's probably several months worth of prayer time. So the point is, yes, it may take a while. And I used to think that, you know what, God delivered me in these areas, and so everybody will get delivered overnight, and if they don't, they don't have enough faith. I thought that as a new Christian. I'd get frustrated when I'd see people that still struggled in certain areas that God had set me free of overnight. I'm like, come on. It just shows you're not serious. You're not committed. Now, I never said that, but I'm thinking that. And God has shown me over the years some of the areas that I wasn't able to get rid of overnight. And he said, no, I want you to learn how to do the battle. You know, it's when they came in, there was the second group. First group died in the wilderness. The second group, Joshua, was taken in. And the Lord said a very interesting thing. He said, I'm not going to kill all your enemies right off the bat. He said, I'm going to leave some of them so that you might learn war. Because you've never experienced it. Your parents did, but you didn't. Guys, understand this. God wants us to be in battle. He wants us to learn war because there's battles to be won. Here's why. There is battleground to be won for Jesus Christ right now here in Knoxville, right now in your families, right now in this nation and in this world. And guys, we're not going to take that land or that property for the Lord simply by sitting back and just being a Christian. We're going to have to enter into battle. And if you've got unsaved family and you've got unsaved friends and you want to share them with Jesus, or you want to share Jesus with them and you want to bring them to the Lord, you're going to have to enter into spiritual battle. There's no other way around it. You can't just do it and not expect there to be confrontation. That's part of it. That's just how it goes with the territory. Deuteronomy 1:30 says this, the Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you. There's the key understanding. Again, he's the one that does the fighting according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Now notice it says, be strong. I want to make sure you understand that literally in the language here, it says, be encouraged. And I think that's very important because if you're like me and the Bible says, be strong, then your flesh kicks in and it says, okay, there's something I've got to do. I've got to be strong. No, that's not what it's saying. I think that's a bad translation if your Bible says that, because literally it says, be strengthened, or the word means be strengthened or endued with power. So when he says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, what he's saying literally is this. You need to get God's strengthening to win this. You're not going to be able to do it. It's got to be God's empowerment and God's strengthening through the midst of this. Endued with strength from on high, in other words. Power of his might. The word power here means supremacy or superiority. And guys, here's something else that Satan doesn't want you to know. He's not God's equal. He is inferior. God has the supremacy. God is superior in power to Satan. Now, let me say that Satan does have limited power. The Bible's clear on that, and we'll talk a little more about that later. But guys, God's power is greater, and Satan's power is limited. Notice it says, in the power of his might. That means literally in his ability. The way we conquer Satan is not in our own ability, but in God's ability. So if you're here and you're feeling defeated because you realize there are some areas you struggled in that you just can't have victory in, hey, it's time to rejoice, because it's not by your strength you're going to defeat it anyway. God's just teaching you battle. He's teaching you warfare. He's given you the explanation of what kind of battle you enter into by Moses and Gideon and the Amalekites. He's shown you the way to win the battle by confessing it and having others pray for you and to continue until you have it. But it doesn't mean that you're going to live with it forever. You step out in faith And you do what God's word says, and God's going to give you the victory. So first of all, understanding that the battle is the Lord. That's what we see in verse 10. Next, in verse 11, identifying the enemy. We're in a battle. Well, who are we battling against? We have to know our enemy to know who we're going to be fighting against. Notice it says this: put on the whole armor of God, or entire armor of God, the complete armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, as we get into this, we're going to see Paul uses a picture of a Roman soldier to show the different portions of armament that we have, but we're not going to get into that this week. Right now, he just exhorts them to put on the whole armor of God. What was this? Well, the Roman guards called it their panoply. It basically was their garb from head to toe, their helmet, their breastplate, the girding up of their robe there in the middle to cover their lower abdomen. They had their shields, they had their shoes, everything for battle, ready to go, their sword on their side. And that's what he's talking about. Again, we're going to see he covers each of these aspects as we get there. But guys, the first thing we need to realize right here and identifying the enemy is that we have to realize that we need the armor. Now, if you don't realize that you need the armor, you're not going to put the armor on. And as we're going to see in just a minute, God doesn't put it on for you. You've got to put it on. As a matter of fact, that's the next thing we'll point out. Notice it says, put on the whole armor of God. It means the complete armor from head to toe, every bit of it. But guys, the wording put on, analambano, what it means in the Greek is this: you've got to do it. You've got to, the armor's there for you. God has given you all the armor that you need for battle, but he's not going to come and dress you. Now, I think that God supernaturally protects us as we're babies because we don't know how to put the armor on yet. But as we get equipped in the Word of God and as we grow into believers, we need to understand that it's our responsibility to take this armor and put it on. God's not going to do it for us. And if you're getting hit in every area and getting wiped out and destroyed, you realize, you know what? I've never put on the armor of God. I understand that it's laying there. Maybe you see it right there in the room. Maybe you see it tonight while you're holding your Bible, but you've never put it on. It's no wonder you're getting killed. Can you imagine going into a football game without any pads? Now, that's kind of a much less picture of this. But it's like, you know, I can do it. Let's go. You know, and you're in, this is a pro game. You're going to get killed. You're going to get beat up so fast. You know, it's like, why am I getting so destroyed? I know I'm as good as these guys are. You need to put your pads on, man. Put a helmet on. Get some coverage here. I mean, you're getting wiped out. So we have to realize that we need the armor, and we have to realize that we have to put it on. It's our responsibility. Now, interestingly, notice this. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy. And guys, here's the next thing I want to point out. We're not even able to defend ourselves unless we choose to put the armor on. So again, if you're living a defeated life and you haven't put the armor on, that's the reason. You can't. It doesn't happen by osmosis. You don't just give your life to the Lord and suddenly have the victory. Now, there are some areas where God does that. But there's a lot of other areas where God allows us to enter into the battle. And it's his design that we enter into the battle. Those are the ones that frustrate me the most, but it's the bottom line. We have to be able to stand. And without God's armor, we don't have a chance. It's got to be put on. Now, the word stand means to be able to keep you in place or to stand fixed or unmovable. Now, remember, as we're looking at these first aspects, and especially as we're looking at the armor of God, we're going to be talking about, for the majority in this passage, the defensive weapons. That is, the things that repel the enemy. The defensive side. And why does God deal first with the defensive before he moves on to the offensive? Well, very clearly understood when you realize that the enemy is not going to wait for you to come to him once you give your life to the Lord. When you get saved, you might not even realize you're supposed to go take territory. The first thing you need to do is learn how to stand, because he's going to come and try to take territory away from you. And let me say this, the areas where God delivered you immediately, he wants to take them back. And maybe you've experienced that. Maybe God set you free in an area, and because you didn't have your full armor on, the next thing you know, you're right back in an area that God set you free in. Why is that? Because the enemy came to take territory back, and you didn't have on the full armor of God, and you were not able to stand. You can take that land back, but you've got to pull on the full armor of God, and then you've got to get people praying with you to regain that territory. And then once you gain it back, don't lose it again. It doesn't mean because you've fallen back into old sin, you've lost your salvation. It means you've allowed the enemy to take territory. This is how the Bible tells us we can keep him from taking that territory. And we have to be able to stand. That is to stand fixed or immovable. Interesting, it's in the historical present and second aorist. Now, that means nothing other than this. It simply means that it's something that you can do right now. In other words, right now, if you're having an area of struggle, you can be able to stand and not lose any more ground. Now, you may have to fight to get that further victory, to get set free, but you're able to stand right now, is what that's saying, against any further territory the enemy can take. But again, you've got to put on the full armor of God in order to do it. Stand against what? Notice he says this, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Literally, wiles means the schemings, the plottings, his plans, the things that he wants to do against you. Literally, his ways of operating. It speaks, the word wiles speaks of a settled plan. What that means is this, guys, Satan is watching you. The demonic realm is watching you, and they have already devised a plan how they can make you fall away. They're on the offensive. They're going for it. You need the full armor of God so that when it comes in, whether by stealth or by frontal assault, that you are able to stand in the midst of it. But no, they've got a plan. And guys, if they've got a plan, we need to have one. This is our plan. This is how we stand. And as I said, we're going to focus on the first couple of weeks on how to stand. And then we're going to get into the last week on how to offensively take territory, if you will. Territory that we need to take in our life and territory that needs to be taken in other people's lives. Now, against the wiles of the devil. Notice this, who is the devil? Now, obviously, you probably know who the devil is, but I want to look at some of the definitions and give you some biblical background of who the devil is. Who are we fighting? First of all, Satan, when the word Satan is used, it means adversary, which shows that Satan is our adversary. He's an opponent to us. And secondly, the word devil is used of him. It means accuser. The Bible says he is the accuser of the brethren. And I think he does it in two ways. In one way, he will falsely accuse you and spread gossip. And another way, he'll accuse you right to your face and make you feel guilty about things you haven't even done. Have you ever just felt like you needed to repent of stuff? You couldn't figure out what you did wrong? You ever had one of those days you're going, Lord, just forgive me of everything. Whatever it is, you know, my shoes this morning, Lord, I'm sorry. Whatever it might be, my socks, wrong color, Lord, have mercy on me. And you start confessing. I get in those things where I'm going, is there something I've done here? Do I need to confess something? And I begin to realize, you know what? The accuser of the brethren is at work here. He's accusing me of things that I'm not guilty of. Now, if you're guilty, get it right. But if you're not guilty, realize the accuser of the brethren is working overtime. Really, that's where gossip comes from. And by the way, if you find yourself in the midst of gossip, guys, realize the enemy's at work. You've got a Gibeonite in your midst. Oh, not the frontal assault of I'm going to attack you, I'm your enemy. They're the ones that come over the hill and say, we're really your friends. Make a pact with us. And then that Gibeonite will begin to start to gossip. And I encourage you guys, when people begin to gossip, separate yourself from it. Because the Bible says that if you take part in it, you're just as guilty. Listening to gossip makes us just as guilty as being a part of it. We've really got to guard our hearts. Watch how the phone rings and who's calling. Watch what we talk about. How do I know if it's gossip? Well, if you're not a part of the problem or if you're not a part of the solution, you're involved in gossip. Very simple definition. If you're not a part of the problem or if you're not a part of the solution, you're involved in gossip. Another way to find out if somebody's gossiping is say, wow, is it okay if I share that with Joe? If they say, sure, I wish you would. Matter of fact, I wish you'd go with me because I've been concerned about this. We need to go and pray for him. Well, you got somebody with a genuine heart. But if you say, can I share this with Joe? Do you mind if I share it with him and just go and talk to him? Oh, no, no, I wouldn't want to do that. Or if you do, don't tell him that I said anything. Now you're involved in gossip. See, Jesus did nothing in stealth. He did nothing in secret. He did nothing behind closed doors. He did everything out in the open. And if there's something that you can't say to somebody's face that you're saying to someone else, you're in gossip. That's the definition of it. And if somebody's saying something to you that you couldn't say with that person there, now you're both involved in gossip. So that's how we guard ourselves against it. Well, Satan is the father of that. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the one that tries to bring those accusations in. And I want to say this. It doesn't mean that every person that gossips is an unbeliever. I think that it's easy for us as believers to get sucked into gossip. And we have to be careful to get out of it and not find ourselves there. So the Bible says he opposes us and he accuses us. And again, as we said earlier, Jesus said he only comes to steal, kill, and destroy, looking at who Satan is and what he does. And he's also called the father of lies. So again, we see that whenever the lies are involved, we know who the father of that is. Some other facts about Satan. He's a created being, created by Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus created all things. So we know that Satan is created by Jesus. The Bible tells us he was created. And now we can identify who his creator is, which again further amplifies the fact that he's not greater than Jesus or God. They are greater than he is. He was created by Jesus. He rebelled against God and was thrown out of heaven. Now, I want to read something to you out of Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 through 17. If you want, you can turn there. If not, you can stay put because we're coming right back. But again, a description of Satan. You may want to jot it down or you can read it later for yourself. Listen what the Bible says about Satan. It says, son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre. Now, before we get into this, understand, oftentimes in Scripture, we see God using what we call double meanings. God is speaking of the literal king of Tyre, and then all of a sudden he begins to speak now of the spiritual king of Tyre or the power behind the physical or literal king of Tyre, and that is Satan himself. How do we know that? Because the way he describes him, this could not be an ordinary man. So the king of Tyre, referred to of Satan in this passage, It says, thus said the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. One quick comment. Guys, when Satan comes to you, is he going to come to you with an ugly mask of some mass murderer on his face? I'm not saying that Satan's not in that. I'm saying, how is Satan going to come to the believer? Guys, he's not going to come to you in the ugliness of sin because you're on top of it. He's going to come to you in something beautiful. Satan, the Bible says, was the seal of perfection. He was beautiful in appearance. The Bible says he's an angel of light. So understand that when Satan comes to you, he comes to you in beauty. He comes to you adorned in things that are very attractive because he knows, especially as the believer, we're not going to be sucked into that. He says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Again, talking about his beauty, the sardis, the topaz, diamond, the beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. Again, seeing his creation. But notice, guys, that he was actually built with timbrels and pipes. This guy was a walking worship team. That's why many scholars believe that Satan was the actual worship leader in heaven. He was actually built with timbrels and pipes. Need I say any more about the use of music and the enemy in the world we're in? Guys, he is not only a musician. He is not only a top musician. He is an instrument himself, made of pipes and timbrels. Now, does that mean that certain types of music are wrong? I'm not saying that. The Bible doesn't say that certain types of music are wrong. The Bible says music is amoral. There's nothing in the Bible that says this kind is wrong, that kind's right. The Bible says the spirit behind it and the words are what you've got to watch for. It's the spirit and the words, not the type of music. There's nothing wrong in rock and roll. A good beat, there's nothing wrong in that. But guys, if it's rock and roll that's glorifying sin or the enemy, now you know who's behind it. Probably the worship leader in heaven. Can't verify that, but very suspicious. Notice what else it says about him. In verse 14, you were the anointed cherub, that is the highest ranking angel. One of the highest ranking, if you will, there were more than one cherub, but most scholars believe the cherubs are the highest ranking angels. You were the anointed cherub who covers, probably around the throne. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you off as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor, and I cast you to the ground. I laid you before the kings that they might gaze at you. So again, we see this created being, this beautiful being, this anointed cherub that was walking among the mountain of God, this incredible musician. And Jesus says of him in Luke 10, 17 through 20, it says, then the 70 returned with joy. That is the 70 that Jesus sent out to be a witness for him, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. That is types of the demonic realm, serpents and scorpions. And over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So again, we see that Satan was cast out of heaven. He's been thrown down. That's who we're facing, guys. We're facing a beautiful being. We're facing a powerful being, one of the top ranking angels ever created. We're facing a very deceptive being and one who has a plan to destroy your life. Now, are you encouraged yet? Because here's the encouraging thing, is that you also have a God that has a plan for your life. And he is over the covering cherub that has now been cast out. Let's not give Satan too much power, but let's not ignore him. That's the balance. We are in a position of authority in Christ over the demonic realm, but for those who pay no attention, they're sitting ducks. And that's the thing that we need to get across in our hearts tonight. Now, when Satan fell, the Bible says he took a third of the angels with him. If you want to flip over to Revelation chapter 12, let's just do that. That way you don't have to just hear me read it. Let's flip over to your right to Revelation chapter 12, and let's read the event of the angels being cast out of heaven. Now, again, part of this has already happened. Part of this is future, but you'll get the point of what we're saying as far as now looking at who these fallen angels are with Satan, because we're going to need to understand the military campaign that we're facing. Let me just say this. We're going to see in the next couple of weeks, the Bible says that Satan has an army. And in his army, he's got generals, he's got commanders, he's got privates, he's got the grunts, he's got everything. And it's all in a very organized echelon that is here to destroy the believers and destroy this world. Satan is the supreme commander, coming from that highest position of the cherub that covers probably one of the surrounding angels of the throne of God, and appears very possibly the top ranking angel and maybe even the worship leader, to the others that are now beneath him. And God let them keep their same power. Therefore, even the angels that fell with him probably don't come under Satan because they like him. They probably come under Satan because they have no choice. He has greater power. And so again, God let them keep their positions and let them keep their power, yet they're cast out of heaven. Now we have that protection against them down here, as the unbeliever doesn't have. But let's look at the episode of what happened. Look at Revelation 12. We're going to read verses 1 through 9 and bear with me on this. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and a head of garland, 12 stars. Now we know from Joseph this is talking about the nation of Israel and their 12 children, being the 12 tribes of Israel. So now we see Israel and the 12 tribes being played out in type here. It says, then being with child, that is Israel, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. Without going into a study of Revelation with the symbols that are used, what we see is the nation of Israel. We see Jesus being born as their Messiah, and we see Satan waiting to devour him. Again, it doesn't take long to realize that right after Jesus was born, the dragon did try to devour, as we saw Herod send in his armies to wipe out the children in Bethlehem and all that region where Christ was born. But note this, what Satan did. His tail drew a third of the stars, that is the other angels, another type for angels in Scripture, of heaven, and threw them to the earth. They followed him, and they were thrown out as well. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Again, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. After his life on the earth, remember, he returned back to the Father where he is now. It says, then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Again, getting into prophecy, this is the protection of Israel in the last days. We're not going to jump into that tonight. But let's look at the last three verses. Verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. That is a type for Satan, a name for Satan. And the dragon and his angels, the third that fell with him, fought. By the way, a third of the angels did fall, but guys, two-thirds of them are still on our side. So again, remember, he's not only outpowered, he's outnumbered. It says, but they did not prevail, nor was place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the entire world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, why did we look at all that? Well, first of all, we saw our adversary, the commander-in-chief of our enemy, is Satan himself. But guys, who are his helpers? Who are his army? Who are these hosts that we're going to see over the next couple of weeks? The demonic realm that fell with him. They're what we call today demons. So, Satan and the fallen angels. Satan and the demons. Now we see where they come from. Now we see who they are. Now, the next thing we have to realize is that Satan does indeed have power. Now, we've talked about that already, but he's not called a dragon and a lion for nothing. Jesus called him the prince of this world. Paul called him the god of this age, small g. And in Job, we see he had the power to kill Job's children, destroy Job's property, afflict Job physically, and destroy him emotionally. Wow. Lest you fear, remember that God had a specific reason he allowed Job to go through that. God does not do that with every believer. And history has shown that and played that out, so don't panic. But what it does show us is that God does allow Satan to have certain power, even in the life of the believer. All the more reason, if we don't put on the full armor of God, what are we going to do when the attacks come? And if we don't know how to take the offensive weapons and take territory back or move forward, then guys, we're going to stay stuck in the same rut that we've been in for so long. And we're not going to find the victory that God has for us to set us free. Now, this again is why we can't try to take this on ourselves. It has to be in God's might. And again, remembering that Jesus is greater, we know that we can do that. Now, a last thing that's interesting to note in the midst of this, as far as the Roman soldiers and their battle. History tells us that the Roman soldiers were given their armor and they were sent into the battle. But if in the midst of the battle they were to quit or to run or to turn their back or to turn away and to abandon their battle, that they didn't receive their full reward. You see, they were given a down payment to enter into the battle, but if they retreated, then their reward was kept and forfeited. And why do I say that, guys? Because again, as an encouragement to us, the same thing is true for the believer. The Bible says that we've been given a down payment. That is the down payment of the Holy Spirit. And guys, the Bible says, depending on how well we carry out the battle down here will depend on the reward that we receive in heaven. Does it mean that you won't be saved if you don't enter into greater battle? It doesn't mean that. It simply means that your reward is going to be less. And again, an encouragement to us, not as a heavy thing to lay on us. Oh, no, man, now I've got to do this. Hey, all it simply means is putting on the armor of God and seeking the Lord. He's the one that does the battle. We just get to go along for the ride. And picture a boat with the wind and the sails. You sit on the boat, guys, your job is just to stay in the boat. Don't turn your back on Christ. Stay in the Word. Stay in prayer. Raise the sails. The wind of the Holy Spirit is the one that drives the boat where it's supposed to go.